Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Starting today and leading right up until Christmas, the lectionary begins to turn our thoughts toward the end of the world. Of course, I think our thoughts are already there, aren't they? We already seem to be living in apocalyptic times, that is, the times described in the book of Revelation, the apocalypse of St. John, closer and closer to the end of the world. What will we face in this world before Jesus finally returns? Well, you know what we're already facing, a pandemic that seems like it's never going to end, a government that's only becoming more oppressive, a society and a system of government in our country that appear to be hopelessly corrupt and falling apart at the seams. We'll talk about these and other signs of Jesus coming when we get into the Advent season next month. They're all part of the great tribulation that Jesus mentioned in today's gospel, which will get so bad that no one, no flesh, not even the elect children of God, could possibly hang on unless those days were shortened. And sure enough, Jesus promises in our gospel that those days will be shortened. But for as bad as those parts of the great tribulation are, the Holy Spirit warns us today about something more devastating and more dangerous. One major contributor to the great tribulation of the end times. Today, the Word of God warns us about the ominous threat of fake Christianity. The deadliest threat of all. Because it doesn't just make life on earth more miserable. It threatens our eternal salvation. Today's gospel from Matthew begins with Jesus mentioning a prophet, Daniel, and his prophecy about an abomination of desolation. He says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Incidentally, the great Lutheran reformer Philip Melanchthon wrote a commentary on Daniel, which I've just started translating. And in it, he looks at the last chapters of Daniel's prophecy and calculates that the end of the world will come somewhere around the year 2025. Just so you're thinking about that, it might make sense to pay even more attention to these prophecies of Jesus and of Scripture about the end times. Now, Jesus, like Daniel, was speaking in prophetic language. And one thing we have to understand about prophetic language is that there is often an immediate, direct, literal fulfillment of the prophecy, and then a more distant, figurative fulfillment of the prophecy. Well, the immediate, literal fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy here about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place happened about 40 years after Jesus spoke those words, when the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD, besieged it, and then ravaged and destroyed it, made it desolate, empty of people, not totally, but comparatively speaking. Luke's account makes it very clear that when Jesus says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." So it's clear that Jesus was talking immediately about the Roman armies and the desolation they brought on Jerusalem in 70 AD. It was a time of unprecedented suffering for the people in Jerusalem and in Judea, a time of God's severe judgment against the Jewish people for rejecting His Son, the the Christ. So Jesus' warning ahead of time to his faithful people here in Matthew's gospel to watch for the armies coming to Jerusalem and to get out as quickly as possible saved the lives of countless Christians who remembered his words and took them to heart. But the more distant, figurative fulfillment of this prophecy is what we're going to focus on today. First, what does the holy place refer to spiritually, figuratively? Well, literally, it was Jerusalem, the city of God, or the temple in Jerusalem. Figuratively, the holy place is the holy Christian church, which is the true temple of the Holy Spirit, as the New Testament clearly teaches. And what is the abomination of desolation that will stand in that place, in the church? Well, an abomination is something that God hates, an idol of some sort throughout the Old Testament. And this one causes desolation. It wipes out the people who were there so that the place is left desolate and deserted. Well, what idol standing within the church will cause countless Christians to fall away or to abandon the faith? St. Paul describes the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That day, that is the day of Christ's return, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So St. Paul is saying that there will be a falling away within the church, a rebellion, otherwise known as the apostasy, and a man of sin, or a son of perdition, or as St. John calls him, the Antichrist, will set himself up in God's temple, within the holy Christian church, or at least within the external, visible Christian church, exalting himself above God, pretending to be God. But the man of sin isn't just one man. He represents an institution that was already beginning to emerge, or at least the rumblings of it, during the time when Paul wrote these words to the Thessalonians, but it was still restrained by the apostles' preaching and presence. As Paul writes, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now restrains it will do so until it is taken out of the way. That anti-Christian institution would grow until one day the lawless one will be revealed, Paul says, and then he'll remain in place until the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. In other words, until the last day, that institution will remain until Christ comes again. Now, the only institution in history that matches Christ's prophecy and St. Paul's description is, as we confess in our confessions, the Roman papacy. Just as it would be the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem and causing it to become desolate, so it would be the Roman papacy standing in the midst of the church, causing it to become desolate, leading countless Christians away from Christ, not by physical violence, not necessarily, but by spiritual false doctrine. We already looked at many of those false teachings on Reformation Day this year. We won't repeat them all here today. Just understand that what the Roman papacy symbolizes, what he stands for, is the raising up of a man with his man-made doctrines to the place of Christ, the vicar of Christ on earth, as he's called. Even as that man, or every man who assumes that office, teaches destructive things that lead Christians away from Christ. In other words, he is the worldwide, world-renowned representative of a fake Christianity, which is an abomination to God and causes desolation within God's holy church. But this is not to say that all Roman Catholics are fake Christians, not by any means. On the contrary, the Antichrist can only be set up within the actual temple of God, within the Christian church, in the midst of true Christians who cling to Christ alone for salvation. But that doesn't mean he isn't a threat to those who remain attached to him. Listen to what else Paul writes to the Thessalonians. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so Jesus' warning to his holy people who remained in Jerusalem, who saw the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, when they saw the Roman armies threatening Jerusalem, was not to stick around in the city. It was to flee without looking back, without any delay for any reason. So too, he still calls out today to his faithful people who remain attached to the Roman papacy that has been revealed as a teacher of anti-Christian doctrine, to flee the apostate church, to come out of her, my people, as it says in Revelation 18, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, before we imagine that we're safe from all these threats, having fled from the Roman church, we should pay attention to the rest of Jesus' words in today's gospel, because it wasn't only in Jerusalem and in Judea that the Christians would face great tribulation. It was outside of Jerusalem too, and it would last until the day of Christ's coming. The ominous threat of fake Christianity is very real outside of the Roman church too. What does Jesus say to those who have fled Jerusalem and escaped to the mountains from the abomination of desolation? He says, then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For there will arise false Christs and false prophets, and they will perform great signs and wonders, so as to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you beforehand. A fake Christianity takes many forms, but certain things it always does. It always distorts what God's Word says. It always promises things that God doesn't promise in His Word. And it always promotes lies instead of the truth. Or even worse, lies alongside of the truth, making it harder to tell the difference. In the end, anyone who stands up in the name of Christ and teaches false doctrine is presenting a fake Christianity, whether it's a major doctrine or a minor doctrine. A Christianity that distorts the Ten Commandments is a fake Christianity. A Christianity that teaches that sinners are justified in any way but by faith alone in Christ alone is a fake Christianity. But so is a Christianity that denies baptism to infants, or that teaches the real absence of the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Supper. For that matter, any Christian who lives in such a way that his words or behavior misrepresents Christianity is presenting a fake Christianity to the world. Whether it's a Biden-Harris ticket in very obvious ways, still claiming to be Christians, or whether it's a Trump-Pence ticket in much more subtle ways, or you yourselves, when your words or behavior don't reflect the words and behavior of the sons and daughters of the Holy God. So repent and look to Christ crucified for forgiveness. And you have it. It's yours. And then pray the first petition of the Lord's Prayer in earnest. Hallowed be thy name. How is God's name hallowed among us? When God's word is taught purely and correctly, and when we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But whoever teaches or lives differently than God's word teaches, he profanes God's name among us. Guard us against this, O Heavenly Father. As for the great signs and wonders that Jesus prophesies that will be done by the false prophets, they are so impressive that they end up deceiving even the elect, almost. Well, what are these great signs and wonders? They can be prophecies, they can be astounding miracles, they can be speaking in tongues, but they can also be things like great size, great influence, great wealth, great glory, great feelings, great social programs. How many Christians have been deceived by a church's great size, or beautiful building, or touching music? Christ must be here, they think. But Jesus warns, if they say to you, look, he is here in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is here in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and is visible in the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Christ will literally come back only one time at the end of the age, and everyone will see him when he comes. Until then, don't be seduced by great signs and wonders. Be sure you're only looking for Christ in the one place where he has promised to be with us, present still in a special way, where two or three are gathered together in my name, where his word is preached in its truth and purity, where the bread and wine are consecrated so that they are his true body and blood really present in our midst. But what does Jesus mean when he says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather? Well, just as eagles look down intently from up above to spot their next meal, and when they spot it, they flock together down to it, to where it is. So Christians are to be looking up intently from down below, waiting for Christ, our source of life, to appear in the clouds where we will be gathered to him. As St. Paul wrote in those beautiful words of today's epistle, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So be looking up and comfort one another with these words, not with pep talks about salvaging whatever we can from this life here below. Everything you see here is passing away. And one day, soon, possibly very soon, Christ, who is our life, will appear. Keep your heart focused on his return. Keep your eyes focused on his word. Keep your hands focused on serving your neighbor in love. The ominous threat of fake Christianity is real, but the comforting truth of real Christianity will be an immovable rock beneath your feet on which you can stand while the whole world crumbles around you. May God in his grace keep you standing on that rock. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.